Just want to say first a word to all of the guys here today, especially those who are married. It's Valentine's Day weekend. We have a tendency to forget things like that. A little reminder here. I think that's why the flowers are up here. So after the homily, there will be an opportunity for a renewal of marital commitment for any of the married couples who would like to stand and take part in that. It's a nice little ceremony and blessing that we'll offer there. So you're off the hook a little bit. I've been always struck by the wisdom that says the best way for parents to love their children is to love one another, right? Of course, that doesn't mean that parents don't also love their kids, but there's great wisdom there. Or the wisdom that says, I need to be the change that I want to see, that I impact the virtue of those around me by striving for virtue in me, that I evangelize others by embracing the gospel more fully myself, which of course doesn't mean that we don't also speak the gospel to others. But there's great wisdom there. This past week, we had the first meeting of our newly formed Martha Trouth Social Justice Education Board. And we talked about serving the poor and fighting unjust structures that affect the poor. Very good things. In the gospel today, Jesus challenges us to be poor. In the gospel of Matthew, Matthew records another teaching of Jesus where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's a beautiful and a lofty ideal. It's one that probably most of us struggle to understand, let alone to really attain. In Luke's gospel today, Luke records a complementary teaching of Jesus where he says, "Blessed are you who are poor." He doesn't qualify it in any way. What does that mean? You know, I can be poor financially. I can be poor in stuff and belongings. I can be poor in housing. I can also be poor in relationships, poor in hope, or even poor in virtue. We're all sinners, right? I don't think that Jesus means, blessed are you in your sin. But we can be blessed in our repentance. And knowing that we're poor in virtue can and should lead us to rely on the Savior, not on our own power to suddenly make ourselves virtuous. Maybe what he means is blessed are the poor because they realize more easily their need for the Savior. How poor are we? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness." In Luke, today, he says, "Blessed are you who hunger." Again, hunger for what? I often hunger for the right words to help or comfort someone. Maybe we hunger to spend more time with a loved one. Or we hunger for an end to conflict or stress or depression or a pandemic, right? If our hungering leads us to remember and rely on the Savior, not on our own power to satisfy that hunger, then we are blessed. How hungry are we? In the first reading today from the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." We're challenged today to own up to our own poverty, hunger, sadness, and not to put our trust in the things of this world to solve these problems. That's true folly. Rather, we're taught to put our trust in the Lord, who's created a new heaven and a new earth where our hunger is satisfied by him. In the second reading today from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul says to each of us here, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, then we are the most pitiable of all people." If when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry," we think only of being poor and worldly stuff, or hungry for worldly stuff. We're the most pitiable people of all. There's nothing blessed about being without money, or being without food, or even without worldly stuff, unless it reminds us to hope for more than what this world has to offer. If our hope only lies in this world, we're the most pitiable people of all. If I should labor mightily as a doctor or a nurse to heal someone physically, but have no concern for their immortal soul, that seems rather pitiable to me. If I should labor mightily to provide for another's physical welfare, right? Better housing, better jobs, better opportunities, better transportation, but have no concern for their spiritual welfare, that seems pitiable. If I labor as a teacher to instruct my students in whatever is necessary, the necessary subjects for them to be successful in this world, but have no concern for their success in the next, that's pitiable. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what we're constantly striving for. Blessed are you who are poor. That's where Jesus is now, accompanying, being present, healing, saving. On the other hand, in the second half of that gospel, Jesus says to all of us, "Woe to all of us when we're filled up with the stuff of this world, leaving no room for Him to act in our lives, leaving no decision for Him to influence in our lives." I remember having a conversation with a friend over a disagreement on church teaching. And my friend said, "I'm right. I know I'm right." I would love to be able to say that. But it leaves no room for the Savior. There was no poverty in her that Christ could bless. There was no hunger in her for something more that Christ could offer. There was no sadness in her to make her long for something better that Christ could provide. She remains a dear, dear friend. But when we stand so rigidly, where's the chance for Christ to speak something new into our hearts and minds? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Are we following Him? Or simply inviting Him to accompany us? Here's the homework for the week. Let's admit this week that we don't have all the answers. That shouldn't be too hard a thing to figure out. But invite Christ into our poverty. Let's even do a little fasting and invite Christ into our hunger. Let's truly follow in the risen Christ's lead.